Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Tracy. Well, we do live in difficult times, and we're just reminded once again of the fragility of life as we read these awful reports of the dam collapse in northern India. And so our series, in fact, this series and the previous series, the first one being on Lamentations and just this little mini-series on the Book of Psalms, seeks to help us trust God in difficult times. The psalm that Tracy's just read is, of course, a well-known one, and it celebrates the city of Zion, Jerusalem, as being God's holy dwelling place, a place he had pledged himself to, promised to live in, and through which he was going to be a blessing to the whole world. Now, I don't know how many earthquakes or tsunamis they experienced 2,000 years ago, but it does paint a picture of this strong city of God as a refuge, a fortress. And the mention of this river going through it is of some significance because, of course, when you attacked another city, you normally laid siege to it, which meant you stopped anything getting into it, and that included food and water. So any city that had a river running through it obviously was going to hold out a lot longer. It had its own precious water supply. So that whilst earthquakes strike, mountains fall down, and the seas roar with such power that the mountains move, the message of this psalm is that the people of God need not fear. Now, today, of course, we could add all sorts of other fearful events like dam collapses, like terrorist bombs, dictators, tsunamis, and pandemics. But is any city really safe? Is anywhere such a fortress that nothing can cause fear to its inhabitants? And really, the answer is no. I actually used to work in probably the safest place in the United Kingdom. It was, 100 feet beneath London, and it was in the Ministry of Defence's nuclear bomb-proof command centre. And this has got absolutely nothing to do with Psalm 56 at all, but I just thought I'd tell you that I had all the security clearances to work there. And if ever I was invited out for a regimental dinner in London, and at that time I was living down in Kingston, too far to go at sort of 1 o'clock in the morning, I used to go back to the office, and there was a suite of accommodation there, and it was rather nice. On the door, there was the Prime Minister. The next one was Chief of the Defence Staff. And of course, no one else was around at night. And I just used to snuck in to the Prime Minister's bunk, which was all, you know, everything was ready for the, you know, attack. And I just had a very comfortable and uninterrupted night's sleep. I shall probably get arrested tomorrow for having admitted that. But even that bunker was ultimately not safe. There was only food and water and stuff down there for a matter of weeks. So nowhere on earth really is this safe fortress anymore. Nowhere on earth is out of the range of intercontinental ballistic missiles. Nowhere on earth, of course, is beyond the reach of the virus. The times we live in are actually not that safe anymore. Those of you who are old enough to remember the Cold War, I mean, I actually look back at my childhood in the Cold War with a sort of warm nostalgia. You knew exactly who your enemy was. It was those beastly Ruskies. And because we were as scared of them, they were equally scared of us, we just sat happily facing each other on the inner German border, and nothing happened. Of course, now it's far more dangerous. So you may be thinking, this sermon, this psalm, this talk is kind of irrelevant now because there's no safe fortress anymore. How is this psalm relevant to my life today? Well, that's what I'm going to explain. You see, before Jesus came, God was supposed to dwell in his temple. Jerusalem and his temple was of immense importance. Even the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4 says to Jesus, "You Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." You see, when Jesus came, everything changed. No longer were the Jews his one and only people, but now anyone who followed Jesus was part of his people. The temple was no longer crucial to their worship, as God no longer lived there. He was everywhere, living in the hearts of his followers. Jesus famously said in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Now, obviously, he was talking about himself and his resurrection 3 days later, but it was also a metaphor, if you like, for what would follow when the temple was destroyed. It would no longer be central to worship. So we can worship God anywhere, and God is anywhere because he is with us through his Holy Spirit. Now, buildings, of course, have become special to us, sometimes in a rather unhelpful way. But the reality is, if this beautiful, wonderful church, heaven forbid, was razed to the ground tonight in the Beast from the East 2, snow tsunami, the building will have gone, but the church would remain, because we are the church, because it is you and I who are filled by the Spirit of God, so we are his church, his ecclesia, his gathered people. So my first point has been that although this psalm talks about a physical temple, we know that through Jesus, each one of us, those of us who choose to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, has God, by his Spirit, living inside us. So, if we have the Spirit of God living inside us, what difference should this make in times of trouble? Well, in short, it should be life-transforming. It's why we can join together and say, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. It's why a Christian kneeling before a jihadist awaiting their execution can say, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea." That's why a soldier might say He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. This is all possible because, as Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship or daughtership, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You see, it's intimate. Father God, this distant God who only the high priest could even get slightly close to on one day of the year in the temple in Jerusalem, when the curtain was ripped down after Jesus died, that was an image of us all having access to God through Jesus Christ. There is now only one mediator between us and God, and that is Jesus Christ, his Son. We can now, because we're adopted as sons and daughters and heirs to the kingdom, we can call God the Father, Abba, Daddy. It's wonderful intimacy. Now, we know from history that empires rise and fall. What was once seemingly unassailable and eternal, think the Greek Empire, think the Roman Empire. I mean, if you know, go back a few thousand years and speak to your average Roman on the street and say to them, you know, amongst all the glory of their immaculately cobbled roads and the Colosseum and their fine garments and their law and their order, and say, you know, do you think this empire is going to last forever? They would have said, yes, we're invincible. Our armies are ruling the known world. And yet it all came tumbling down. They were anything but eternal. But we know Christ's kingdom is eternal. It has stood firm despite persecution for 2,000 years. All those people who have persecuted it and tried to destroy the church, they're all gone. They're just a footnote in history. Jesus Christ is still there. His church is still with us, alive and kicking. And it doesn't matter what persecution. It doesn't matter about falling church attendance. It doesn't matter about churches getting closed or what issues cast the church or threatening to cast the church asunder. The church will always stand because the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God, is unassailable. It is never ending, and it is in each and every one of us. So whatever life throws at you, you will be okay in the end. I read on the news today that 104 bodies of 104 Yazidi Christian men have been buried. They were exhumed in a mass grave. They were executed by Islamic State, and they were buried today or yesterday. 104 young men. Their trials and tribulations, their pain is over. The end of their lives, which would have been pretty gruesome, but they have now fallen into the arms of their Savior. That is what awaits anyone who follows Jesus, secure in all eternity, somewhere where there will be no more pain and no more suffering. Our tears will be wiped away. You see, the best things are yet to come. So we know that the temple is no more, and we know that God lives in us instead. And we know that this means that we are adopted as heirs, sons and daughters of the King. So my third and final point is this. But if we know this, can we hear it above the noise and clamor and frenzy of this world? You see, the noise of the world can so easily drown out the truth. I remember once when I was a young man, when there was a lot of chattering, whinging, harumphing, and complaining. I was leading my platoon in 1984 on a patrol in the Falkland Islands. in the Arctic midwinter. I went for a walk this afternoon, and it was, you know, 1 degree. It was pretty windy, and it was very cold. Today was nothing. It was like a stroll on a summer's afternoon in comparison with that day on the Falkland Islands. It was probably minus 20 wind chill. And we were desperate to get to the peak of Mount Kent, where there was an RAF radar station with some emergency accommodation for patrols that got caught out in bad weather. And that's where we were heading that night. And our problem was that we had hit what is known as a stone run or a rock river. It's called different things. So think in terms of terrain, the Highlands of Scotland or the wild parts of Wales. It's like God, instead of a couple of dice, has just thrown millions of tons of rocks in between the size of a mini and and a chest or something. And he's just kind of thrown them down like that, and they all flow down the mountain, and they are a nightmare to get over. Some of them are balanced like that, so you stand on one end, you walk a little bit, and then the whole thing shifts. They were frozen, so they were slippery. We probably took 4 hours to move about 300 meters, each of us carrying nearly 100 pounds worth of kit. And the complaining from the soldiers was reaching my ears. I could hear the muttering, even in this sort of 50-mile-an-hour wind, because it wasn't really very subtle. I could hear the section commanders trying to get together, because we used to stop now and again just to, you know, catch our breath. And there was lots of, officer, I don't clue what he's doing, map reading, like this. And we got to the point where this kind of noise was getting so loud, metaphorically, that I had to get them together, and of course I had to shout to make myself heard above the roaring wind, and I had to say, be quiet. Be quiet. Listen to the truth. I know where we are. It's another between 100 and 200 meters, and we will be there. Let us persevere. And begrudgingly, they said, yes, well, let's keep going. And oh my goodness, my joy at seeing the barbed wire and the minefield signs as we reached the perimeter of this radar site. Yes! But there was a time when there was so much noise, so much going on around, that they couldn't hear the truth, which was that we were very close to our destination. We have to listen to God. In a similar way, God shouts out to us, be still and know that I am God. So amongst all the chattering, all the complaining, which may be well-founded, all the agony that's going on, the people missing other people, missing their hugs, children missing their friends, people's friends, relations, dying in hospital, amongst all that, be still and know that I am God. His voice should boom out at us, causing us to quieten down so we can listen to him. It's like God is saying, be still, be quiet. Do you understand who I am? I sent my son to die for you. Do you not think I understand pain and suffering? Who do you think it was on that cross? Do you not realize I have this one covered? I mean, the miraculous speed at which these vaccines have been procured. I'm sure we all remember reading in the newspapers people in the early days of the pandemic saying, don't hold your breath for a vaccine. They take years to design. And here we are, vaccinated almost within a year. God says to us, be still and know that I am God. And that's why we say to him, to you be the glory and the honor. So this psalm speaks to us today just as powerfully as it would have done to its original hearers. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Whatever the world is throwing at you now, remember that God is still on the throne and he is still in control, and no one is going to get him off that throne. There may no longer be a physical temple where God lives, but the great news is that if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, his Holy Spirit, the Bible promises us, his Holy Spirit comes to live in you. You don't need to go anywhere. He will come to you and live in you. You can praise God and say, verse 11, the Lord Almighty is with us. He is indeed. He is with us. He's in us right here. And this makes you and I sons and daughters of God, heirs by adoption to his kingdom. Bad things turn out for the good. Your good things cannot be taken away from you, and you are adopted, sons and daughters, and the Holy Spirit is in you. But be still. Quieten yourselves so you can meditate on God's word and listen to him speak truth over the noise and lies of this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm. And we thank you that as amazing as it was with your presence powerfully in that temple all those thousands of years ago, how much better it is that Jesus Christ came and then left us, not as orphans, but as sons and daughters and heirs to the kingdom with the promise of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we navigate these difficult times, I just want to pray for anyone watching or anyone here who would like to become a follower of Jesus, that you would bless them, Lord, with a real sense of your presence. You would touch them with your Holy Spirit. And that perhaps as we come to gather around your table for your supper and receive the bread and the wine, you would make yourself real to them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.